didn't say this Friday evening, so we'll say it now in brief. In 7 weeks, if you've enjoyed this convention, we are going to have one in Portland, Oregon on November 8th and 9th. I believe that's the dates this year. 8 and 9 November in Portland. So you're all kindly invited to come and partake of the blessings there with us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not fashioned to this world, but be ye transformed by the upgrading of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Dear brethren, the subjects of consecration and baptism are marvelously put within God's Holy Scripture. And in our short period of time this morning, we could not possibly exhaust all that has been said on these subjects. Yet, what we shall say this morning has a deep meaning for every one of us here. Generally, a service of this type is for those who have made a decision for the Lord and wish to symbolize this decision by water immersion. But whether there are candidates or not does not stop you and I from a reflection back upon our lives, our privileges, and our blessings that we receive by coming into this union, into this family of God. And you know, our hearts must overflow when we see one coming to the Lord, one who has made a decision, one who heard the call and has been drawn. Because we remember back at the time that we too heard the Lord's gracious invitation to come unto him. So let us review some of what the scriptures have to say about consecration and baptism, and then let us vow to rededicate our lives to be dead to self and alive to Christ. We have come to find that the scriptures declare that this union with Christ is not one to be taken lightly. Jesus himself warned of difficulties and trials. Yet correspondingly, he also promised help and gave assurances that these helps would be for our interest. Do you remember when you came into the truth? Was it because of the high calling? It wasn't in my case. It was when I heard the glorious message of restitution and considered it deeply and wondered what a perfect earth, devoid of sin, sickness, and selfishness would be like. then he drawn the Father, he saw something different. That there was to be two salvations, as has been spoken from this platform. A special salvation for those during this gospel age who would be willing to dedicate their lives to Christ. Did we take this upon ourselves to enter into this union? No, for the scripture distinctly tell us, John 6:44, that no man can come unto me, Jesus tells us this, except the Father who hath sent me draw him. Yes, this is the age that God is calling out from mankind, a class to be associated with his Son for the purpose of the blessing of all families of the earth. And as the Apostle Paul aptly puts it in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, verse 4, that no man taketh this honor unto himself, but that he is called of God, as was Aaron. Going back, we see that after the death of Jacob, Jehovah took Jacob's 12 sons and dealt exclusively with them. He made with them a covenant. He gave them a set of laws to live up to, which, if they kept, would bring them life. Nothing was spoken here of a high call. But in the 19th chapter of Exodus, we get a hint of a high calling, in a way. For we read, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now after God gave them this law, the people said, "All these things will we do," and more so, they said, "and be obedient." But they didn't realize that they couldn't keep God's perfect law. So God gave them a go-between, a mediator, the man Moses. But Moses too was imperfect and was unable to bring the people life. Now we know that the scriptures distinctly tell us that this nation was typical, that it was a picture, in one sense, of the gospel church and of its experiences. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:11 from the Diaclet, "But these things occurred to them typically, and were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." And then we read in Romans, or the 15th chapter, in verse 4, that what things were written aforetime were written for our instruction, that we, through patience and consolation of the Scriptures, might possess the hope. For over 1,800 years, God dealt with this nation of Israel. And when Christ came during his first advent, this nation should have been ready to receive the kingdom. We know from the book of Amos, the 3rd chapter, verse 2, he said that you only, that is, exclusively, have I dealt with. They were his people. And Paul tells us in the 9th chapter of Romans, verse 4, which we'll not read, that to them, the nation, gave you the promises, the covenants, and so forth. Yes, this nation should have been ready to be exclusively God's chosen people, a kingdom of priests. But they were not in the right heart attitude, and God cast them off. Not as individuals, What is the nation? For we read in John 1:11-12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the privilege of becoming the sons of God. And he turned to the Gentiles. And you and I, brethren, are Gentiles. Thank God, in his plan, we too can come into this blessed covenant relationship with Christ. Jesus, we read, opened a new and living way. And how do we come into this way? Well, at the first advent, we find a marvelous individual paving the way for Jesus. And he was John the Baptist. When John came to Jesus, or came as a prophet of God, we can imagine, back in our minds, not living there, just what kind of an individual he was, because the scriptures describe him. They say that he was no doubt a rugged individual, for he lived in the wilderness, and he was clothed in camel's hair, and he ate wild locusts and honey. But above all this, John must have been a dynamic individual. He must have had a wonderful personality, because all, or many that is, not all, in Israel came to him as a result of his urging. And they might have said to John, "What shall we do?" And John would say then, "Come and be baptized, because this will show God that you have a repentant heart, and that you wish to be cleansed from your sin." Perhaps this immersion in water was a way of showing cleansing. We don't exactly know, but we do know that God directed the issue. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, we find the account of our Lord coming to John. And we're going to read this account starting in the 3rd chapter, verses 13 to 15. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Permit it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented to him." Now what do we know of Jesus' baptism by John? Well, I know we can certainly say we know what it was not for. It was not for the remission of sins that John baptized for. Because we read in Hebrews 7:26 that Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And two, certainly Jesus didn't come to John to be saved. No, he came to save the world, the scriptures tell us, John 6:51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the world." Was this immersion by John to enter into a church? No, there was no church. Jesus was the forerunner, the head of the church. What then was this baptism for? It was a symbol, brethren, and you and I have come to know this and see this very clearly. Jesus came to John and, using the symbol of water, offered himself to die. When one is immersed in water, they place themselves into the hands of the immerser, fully confident that the immerser is ready and willing and capable to raise them up again from the water, which is a picture of our Lord when he was immersed into the water and raised again, first of all to be immersed into death, to be raised to newness of life. Coming to John, our Lord was in effect saying, I want you to know that from now on, I wish to do the will of my Father. When you lower me into the water, so I give myself in obedience to my God. And I give myself unto death. Knowing that as you raise me up from the water, so the Father will raise me up from death. Now obedience is what the Father requires. And quoting from the Psalm of David in Psalms 47 and 8, we have, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written within my heart. Now we can learn much about the import of baptism here in this 40th Psalm. In making reference to the tabernacle types of the Day of Atonement, Jesus says, speaking through the written word of the psalmist, verse 6 of Psalm 40, Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears thou hast digged. Yes, these animals offered in the Day of Atonement do not take away sin. You, Father, have opened my ears of understanding of it. So lo, I come. We have an account, remember, of Jesus speaking to the mother of Zebedee's children. That was the account where she had come to our Lord and she had said, Lord, in the kingdom, I would like my sons, one to sit on your right and one to sit on your left. And we know we have this account in Matthew, the 20th chapter. And Jesus said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And here Jesus was showing that he already was experiencing the baptism which is unto death. Turning to the 8th chapter of Mark, we have an account, verses 34 and 35. We read, And when he, Jesus, had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now the apostle, or Jesus rather, is showing here that we are not baptized into an organization, nor any earthly church, but into his death. And we know, again, plainly stated what baptism really is an import of. In Romans, the 6th chapter, of which you're all familiar with, starting in verses, the 3rd chapter, or the first, 3rd verse, rather, is 3 and 4. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then he says in verse 5, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. As the Apostle John puts it in similar words, this resurrection and what it would be like in the 3rd chapter of 1 John, where he says that we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now, What does this mean for you and me, this baptism into death? We become part of Christ's body. Remember how the human body is aptly stated by the apostle, that one, as it has been stated from this very platform at this convention, one part of the body can't say to another part that they have no need of this organ or that one. Let's read now about those who the Lord is dealing with in this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 27. He says here, the apostle says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." And then we back up to verse 12, where we read, "As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." The Christ is a composite body composed of many members with one head, represented as our Lord Jesus. Yes, this body has been called and is being called from the world now to dedicate themselves to God. They have been justified and begotten and are now become part of Christ's body. But you and I have often wondered, how can we be acceptable sacrifices with you? Because, as we've spoken earlier, the scriptures tell us that Jesus was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners, where we are not. So how could we be acceptable sacrifices with Christ? Well, we are told that Jesus appeared in heaven for us. And because his sacrifice was complete and acceptable to the Father, he now becomes our surety. And isn't this a comforting thought? Blessed is he, says the psalmist again in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no God. Those who are called and receive Jesus as their Redeemer accept of him and offer then to lay down their lives in death. And these, as the Apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, are called new creatures. From the time of our dedication to God, we are saying we will give up our wills and will follow Jesus into death. And we then have a guide to follow, and that is Jesus' example, 1 Peter 2:21. Now, what are the terms of this covenant relationship, this discipleship? Well, we find that the Lord's words are very explicit in defining these terms, and he leaves no misunderstanding on our part. We must give our all to him and love him supremely, more than the very dearest earthly thing, even life itself. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 26 to 28, if any man hate, that is, love less, not his father or mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So you see, friends, discipleship is not left for us to misunderstand in any way. A very interesting picture that we have of what we must give up, in one sense of the word, was that of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and asked a very important question: what must I do to be saved? And of course, Jesus told him, you must sell all he has, give it to the poor, and follow him. And of course, this young man went away sorrowing. He wanted the salvation, all right, but he wanted it on the easiest of terms. Hearing this, of course, the Lord's disciples were perplexed. And so they came and remembering that they knew this man, and they knew that he followed God to the best of his ability, and had done things from his youth up to please the Lord to the best of his ability, they wondered then just how was it that any could be saved. Who then can be saved, they asked. And then the Apostle Peter, remember, speaks up and says, Lord, we have forsaken all to follow thee. What shall we receive? Well, of course, this story illustrates to you and to I a great principle, that the riches of this young man weren't wrong in themselves. No, it was not wrong for him to have possessions or to take pleasure in them. Man was created for happiness. And when God placed the first pair in Eden, he surrounded them with every good thing. He gave them everything that would bring them the greatest satisfaction and contentment. And in itself, it is not wrong for a natural man to love, to cherish the good things of this life. But for those who have dedicated themselves to the Lord, to follow Him, it is impossible to have their hearts centered in earthly things and spiritual things at the same time. And our Lord puts it in a different way. He says, no man can love or serve, that is, two masters, because he will either hate the one and hold to the other, or hold to one and despise the other. He cannot serve God mammon, he says. So this represents a class. This ruler represents a class who hear the call and with some measure of comprehension, but yet they hold back the full giving of themselves, their all, to the Lord. With some, it's a leaning towards righteousness, right living, yet the soil of their hearts is not deep enough or rich enough for the seed of truth really to take root in. And others see difficulties. Oh, they certainly do. And they are fearful and are blinded to the joys and the benefits of coming into the Lord. And while it is true that Jesus warns in the 14th chapter of Luke to count the cost, he did not want you or I to build up such a formidable barrier of doubt and suspicion that we cannot climb over this barrier. He said, no man that left house, brother, sister, father, mother, or lands, and this covers everything that you and I hold dear, no man that left these things for my sake in the Gospels, but that he should receive a hundredfold now in this life, and then the world to come, life eternal. Many, many times, dear brethren, you have heard from platforms around this country of ours, what would you give for the truth? $1,000, $1,000,000, and you and I who have come to know the Lord, entered into this covenant relationship, have realized that there is no worth, earthly worth, that we could possibly or would be willing to give. This giving of our all, we understand, is not necessarily a literal giving either on our part, nor is it necessarily a literal giving back on the Lord's part. What it does mean is the letting loose of our earthly possessions and ambitions as far as our wills are concerned. Henceforth, it is our will to use what we have in the Lord's service to the extent that He indicates. And so, the hundredfold we are promised in return represents the abundance of the Lord's providences, both temporal and spiritual, which gives us a satisfaction which we could not hitherto have realized. And full consecration means the setting of ourselves apart for the Lord's service, a placing of our all on the altar of sacrifice. And we hear a lot about this altar, but we know it is an altar is a figurative expression, which simply means that we place all that we have of our earthly lives, hopes, aims, and ambition in the Lord's hands to be used as He directs. So, brethren, when we count the cost, we see that it's going to be a very costly transaction. And it will leave us destitute as far as earthly riches are concerned. We're going to have to start at the bottom, dear friends. Many of us, if we are frugal, we try to save a little, as we call it, for a rainy day. And the banks are continually saying, bring your money in and earn a little interest. And so, we must earn a little interest. We must put our all in God's bank of eternity, not anything in the bank of temporal things. That doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare for our own. We know that we must provide things honest and decent. Our Lord expects this of us, our fellows. But we are gaining earthly values, heavenly values, and these values are what we want to strive for. Benefits? Well, brethren, we have many benefits. After we come into this great family of God, we have an appreciation, an increased appreciation of the truth, a satisfaction and contentment with all the Lord's provisions for our temporal needs, and then we have a peace of heart and mind amid the groans and travail of the world, with a full realization that all these things are working together for our good as children of the King. These blessings apply to the Lord's children as new creatures. The Lord's children are assured of the privileges of prayer. Now, prayer must be brought to the Lord, and we are assured that if we do according to His will, 1 John 5:14, our prayers will be answered. We are not to ask for selfish things, but only that which would be according to His will. In any business, we have certain things that are given to us. We have certain tools. And these tools, such as are represented in the electrical business or the communication business, when we use these tools, I'm speaking of myself, for climbing purposes, we are given a set of hooks to climb the poles with, and we're given a safety belt that goes around this pole, which secures us. And this is our climbing equipment. We have other pieces of equipment which we will not go into, but for purpose of illustration, we are making a heavenly climb. And so we too have to have certain climbing equipment. Our hooks that we go, they go into the pole to give us the leverage up, we can represent as our faith. If we lose, if our hooks slip out, we're going to fall, aren't we? So if our faith is not strong, we'll not be able to climb. But more than this, we have a safety factor. We have the precious promises of God which go around, which represents our safety belt as we climb this pole. Another thing that these benefits, under the Lord's guidance, we have the fellowship and sympathetic understanding of others in this narrow way. We have the exchange of experiences that gives comfort and courage. We have also the influence of God's Holy Spirit, which gives us all an influence into the deep things of His Word. And again, we say that we have the promise that no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. The heart, brethren, is the most important thing that we can give to the Lord. And it is expressed by Solomon, who says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Yes, the heart is the real person, stripped of all outward appearance and vanity, shame and deceit. And this is what the Lord desires. This is what the Lord wants, our best affection. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And by grace are we saved, which is a gift of God. And it is by God's grace or favor that he has opened this way back to him, not because of any works or merit of ourselves, that because of ourselves we have nothing. It is through faith that we have access to God. Dear brethren, there is a beautiful illustration that when we give our all to God, we are like the shorn lamb. Because we have to take off all of the earthly burdens and cares. And it's like sheep being shorn. When we get rid of all of our earthly cares, we are left temporarily to the winds of adversity, like the lamb is without the sheep, without its wool. But the Lord says that God tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. And so he makes up for our deficiencies. Yes, when we strip ourselves of our old hopes, aims, and earthly ambitions, God tempers all that would hurt or harm us. And gradually, as we get a new set of hopes, aims, and ambitions, and put on the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, we are able to withstand even the fiery darts of the adversary. What is consecration to you and me? Well, it is the surrender of our will to God, to do the Lord's will. And our sanctification, then, is the carrying out of that will. And water baptism, well, it is only a symbol, dear brother, to show our willingness to be dead with Christ. Colossians 1:1-3 reads, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. All through the gospel age, baptism into Christ has symbolized union with him. And you and I soon know that this age will be finished, the little flock will be complete. Now we see no candidates. If there are any candidates who wish to be immersed, come forward now. And let us remember and resolve to help one another by whatever means the Lord permits. And let us all strive harder day by day to bring glory and honor to God. Doing this, my dear brethren, following the Lord's example, his invitation to join his great family, and then living up to the footsteps of Christ, we pray that we shall all be found worthy to be part of this class, which shall bless all of the families of it. Thank you, Brother Harper, for Brother Mark's invitation, and we know that not all the candidates for this occasion, but we're thankful that we at least we put out the opportunity. But the offense is all there's no candidates for a conversion service where we are bringing something for the next half hour, which we'll take care of. We'll have a song service. And in that song service, we'll have some special numbers which will help to help you then from hiring your vocal. Because the half hour is a long time. But we'll have that special number. So we will close this service with piece of hymn number 208, and then we'll ask Brother Thompson to close with prayer. And then Brother Ruskin will take the song service for that song. 208.
My joy. loving Heavenly Father, to humble the hearts and bow before thy throne of grace, coming to thee through the merits of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thankful for privileges and blessings that you daily grant unto us, shower upon us, and for this narrow way of sacrifice that you have opened up. We're thankful for the comforting word that we can come unto Jesus through thy drawing, remembering that our transgressions are covered by this great robe of righteousness, and that we have all the helps and assurances and promises that we can walk with, which will give us the privilege of walking in this narrow way, and which will help us to come off more faithful. Continue to be with us, and to be with for the exercises of this convention. Be with our fellowship, our praise to thee in song. Be with us in temporal things. Continue to guide us with thy Holy Spirit. Keep us filled, dear Father. To this end, we ask and give you thanks.